to worship with us this morning. So I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm chapter 30. Here's what it says. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, that is our goal. I had the privilege of sharing the story of Job in Sunday school this morning, and that's the truth that he knew and that we can learn, is that our circumstances are not a reflection of our relationship with God. They just are what life is. Stuff comes and stuff happens due to sin in the world. That's why we have these things. But God is God and worthy of our praise, no matter what we feel like or what's going on. And so that's what we're here to do this morning, is just to praise the name of Jesus. So I'm glad you're here to do that with us. Let's start our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, we do acknowledge you this morning as the Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives. There is nothing that Jesus can do for us that does not include his lordship. So God, through the forgiveness of sins that we are grateful for, we also have an obligation to bow our knees to you and to praise you with all that is in us. So Lord, we do that this morning as we worship together in singing and in the sharing of your word and our lives with each other. We're grateful for the opportunity to do it as a family and to be here in obedience to your word, lifting your name high today. So we pray that you would be honored with our lives and with our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
When it says to come forward, it's usually at the end of the service and people are encouraged to come forward and kneel at the altar. Is that what you meant, sir, or do I need to do the announcements for the offering? Okay. Okay, I want to tell you a story about a little girl named Maggie. And one morning, Maggie's mother took her aside and said to her, Maggie, I want to encourage you to remember that it's important to give everything that you own, everything that you have, to Jesus Christ. And let him use it any way that he might want to do that. And so the little girl was a little puzzled about that and didn't seem too pleased. But then later on in the afternoon, there's a knock on the door, and one of her neighbor's little girls had come by and knocked on the door, and she said, Maggie, can you come out and play with me, please? And so Maggie took her out in the backyard, and they were playing. And the mother went out to check on the children occasionally, looking through the window. And to her interest, she saw that this little girl was playing with Maggie's baby doll. And that poor child had come over to play with Maggie just after the mother had encouraged the little girl to Maggie to give Christ everything she had. So I wonder, is there a sense in which the Lord used that little doll to help Maggie understand how God owns everything? He's the creator of the world, and everything in the world is his. And we are able to use it, but we're also supposed to give everything back to him and say, use this as you would, or use me to put to good these gifts that I have. And that ties in with everything that we have in our possessions. That could be our properties, it could be money, it could be our family, it could be anything we would own that we thought we owned. We could use our feet for influence to go out about and witness to people and to advance his cause for the lifting of some burden to minister to some needy heart. So let me close with a very short prayer and we'll take up the offering. Heavenly Father, help us to keep our possessions in readiness to your call to be used as you desire. Amen.
Good morning. Bring you aware of a few opportunities for service here. Summer's over, and the fall is here, according to our schedule. So So starting on Tuesday, all of our weekly events are starting up again. So if you would look at the bulletin here, on the back, the program schedule, we're all getting going again. It's going to be great. Just about every day of the week. I want to make special attention to Thursday evenings. We start off with a nice community meal, and then we start with all of our kids' programs. It's really fun. Brass banding, timbrels, guitar, basketball, it's all really good stuff. And then we have our troop programs with our scouting programs and Girl Guards, and no, I won't forget Sunbeams. And so it's a really good time on Thursdays. You want to come. Feed your body and feed your soul. So it's a really good time. So I want to make you aware of that. So our youth programs are all beginning. Starting the 21st, we have a new adult Sunday school class coming up. So you'll want to keep put that on your calendar and get going on that for, I guess that's me too, for an adult Sunday school class. So 9:30. And so if we go down our announcements here, first thing I want to do is welcome Dan and Kate home. Dan jumped right up here like he never left, grabbed a trombone, and started playing. That was great. So, Kate. Oh, there's Kate. So, they look, we missed you. We're happy that you're back. And they're going to jump right back into everything. So, it's going to be great. So, it's good to see you guys. And so, if you look at the schedule here, tonight's going to be a special event. We had our last church in the park last Sunday, so to celebrate coming back indoors, we're going to have our hymn sing tonight at 5:30. Majors Juanita and Ernie Clevett are going to be leading our hymn sing. It's a really good time. We get to hear a little story about how some of our hymns were inspired, the authors and the musicians, and a nice devotional in there. So you'll want to come in and sing along with us. It's going to be a really good time right here at 5:30, and we'll have Juanita give us a little quick review.
We hope tonight that
as many of you as can will come. We're going to be singing Trust and Obey, an old familiar hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Those are just a couple of the eight hymns that we'll sing. And you'll hear about as the Sergeant Major said, you'll hear about how they were written, what inspired them to be written in some cases, and in others just some of the biography of the authors. So be sure and come out tonight at 5:30. So it's not 5:30-ish, it's 5:30.
5:30. That's right, it's not church in the park anymore, it's 5:30. And a really incredible pianist, Wanda, will be here. And what are there, 88 keys on the piano? I think she hits about 90 keys. So, yeah, she's really fun. So you'll want to come and enjoy this evening. And then afterwards, we have a community meal here afterwards, so we can share our meal around the tables. So that's really good. You want to be here 5:30. So next Sunday, we're going to have our big carnival out in our park, out in Sally Park, our big church carnival at 11 o'clock. It's going to be great, and the weather will cooperate. All kinds of big, huge, jumpy things. We're going to have the mechanical bull again. Oh, that's probably a good idea because, yeah, your other shoulder will be, yeah. So But we'll have a really good time. It's really fun. We got all kinds of treats, all kinds of hot dogs and stuff. So you'll want to be there. Now, if you want to volunteer for that, we could use some people manning a few jumpy castles and things like that. So Christina and Desiree, you're going to have to stand up. I gave them fair warning. There we go. They have the sign-up sheet, so you'll want to make sure you see them before they see you to sign up. So they'll be looking for you in the foyer right after church. So it's the easiest volunteering you're ever going to do. So you just have to keep a few hundred shoes straight, I think, for the jumpy castles. It's not that bad. So anyway, everyone's welcome. You'll want to invite your neighbors and friends. It's really fun. We'll have band out there. We'll have church out there, and you'll in God's great sanctuary. So next Sunday, 11 o'clock. Now we have, I'll share this with Fiji. We're going to have a youth retreat, Ignite Youth Retreat, out at Camp Gifford. On the 19th through the 21st, kids ages 11 through 13. So you're going to have to see Lieutenant Fiji, and he's going to come give us a quick breakdown on that.
So we're excited to do a retreat with our divisional headquarters, Ignite. It happens every year from 11 to 13 years old. We do have scholarships available. We have two more slots left if you want to make use of the scholarships. We want to send over 10 kids, but right now we have scholarship for 10 kids, and you're already raising your hand. So see me right after at the back. So we're excited. It's good to see you. So, and as far as Ignite, that's again the third week from of September, and it'll be at Camp Gifford. However, right now I do want to recognize a few people in our youth congregation, but I do want to share just our first doctrine, which states that we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. So in our discipleship class, this is what we do. We go through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments that allow us to walk just as Jesus did. As 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to be in Christ must walk just as he did. Right? So, matter of fact, I would like to recognize those who already went to our Feet to Faith and Discipleship. So if you're around, I see Lodgy Francis back there. If you guys can stand up, and so let's recognize you first, and Noah and Jordan back here. And we have more coming that's at camp right now, and Thomas and Sophia. But go ahead and just give them a hand for just being in communication with us and still being around. And this today, we are proud and very grateful to recognize two of our level one graduates, Katia Clevett and also Mercedes Bisaw. Mercedes Sires. One of the scriptures you may notice that we say a lot in our discipleship is from John 8:31 and 32. If you hold on to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we believe that they have just come a long way in their journey through discipleship for the past 9 weeks and just participating with our discipleship class. But I ask Noah Pacino if you can come up and just say a prayer for Mercedes and Katia.
Let us pray. God, I'd ask that you'd please be with Mercedes and Katia as they venture forth into this world. God, they have taken the time to go through a discipleship class and to learn more about you so that they can more faithfully follow you. And God, as it says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And God, I believe that they have chosen to abide in your word. So God, I ask that you'd please be with them now on and help them to spread this light throughout the world. God, may so many people be encouraged by them, because I know that they will do great things. God, please just be with them. Pray this all through your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give them a round of applause. We do also want to recognize, I know in your bulletin you see Ashan's name, so please congratulate her, recognize her too, and we'll give her a certificate. She can't make it here today, unfortunately, but we do have her in our prayers. But taking Ashan's place, we have Mercedes, and she's not nervous at all. So she did not say to block your eyes and close your ears, but she's excited. We're very proud of her to see her journey throughout the summer, and I'm just excited to see what God is going to do her next. But she will share just a bit of her life throughout the summer.
Hi. Okay, so for the last 9 weeks of this summer, I've been going to a class. And even though that outside that class, I had issues and problems and struggles, that this class was like a safe place where I could go and pray with people. And it wasn't just like a decision to just get up, go to class. It was more like, why would I go to class? Why would I go to something so big and start my new life? And then I thought, everybody has a journey with God. And my journey was going to start with this class. And so even though I had struggles and problems, God still loved me and he still told me to go to this class to start something different, to make a difference in my life, to start over. And so even though outside I was torn, was ripped, I was just, all of these things were happening all at once, that God was like, go to this class, there's people who care about you, who really want to be there and guide you. So I did, and I finished my first one, which I'm very proud of myself. And I don't have any fancy verse to tell you guys, because short notice. But I just want to say that even though you are torn and ripped and all these problems are forcing you, that God's still there and he will show you the right path. And even if you trail off that path, God will be there to guide you back onto that right path. And I couldn't be more thankful to have a church and a family that loves me so much as well as you guys do. So thank you.
Good morning. Hi, for those of you guys who don't know me yet, my name is Devion. I was working up at camp all summer. Okay, today we're going to be reading out of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into the heavens. And gave his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he provided them in many ways that he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and return to our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me wherever and whenever in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him, and they strained to see him rising into heaven. They, two white-robed men surrounded, standing among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." There we go.
All right, some excellent words that we've heard there in this passage. And I'm hoping you're excited to hear these verses because it's talking about us in a lot of ways. Now, we're in the book of Acts. Sometimes this is called the Acts of the Apostles. And one of the things I was reading this week said the is really not in the original title, in the original language. It's just Acts of Apostles. And also, it's interesting to note that the Acts of Apostles are not referring only to the 12 disciples, those first 12 apostles, because in the book of Acts, only three and Paul are mentioned. There's not even any actions of other apostles mentioned. There's only three of them. But there's also many Christians who became believers in the way, followed Christ Jesus. They're mentioned in this. So it is. I want you to know right off the bat, the actions or the acts of the apostles is all about his people as they move and serve and live for Jesus. Now, the author is Luke. And we know Luke is only referred to in the Bible three times. There's three places where you can find Luke. We know two very clear things about him. One, he was a doctor, and also he was a companion of Paul in his ministry. He traveled with him, and he was there in some key points of the history that you'll see, not only in Acts, but in other writings that Paul mentions him. As a doctor, you know, it's interesting to think about, you know, he uses medical language. That's one of the reasons why we see a lot of connections, and there isn't really any discrepancy among scholars and so forth as to who wrote the book of Acts. He refers to his first book, and he also he addresses it to Theophilus, okay, as well. And both books are written to that individual, and for our benefit as well. Now, Theophilus is called in the book of Luke, Most Excellent Theophilus. Let's go there real quick. I just want to see the first verses as we kind of enter into this journey we're going to take for a number of weeks in the book of Acts. So if you go to Luke chapter 1, and if we just read the first few verses, it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And I'll tell you something right there, my friends. Capture that last phrase. "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." There's so many in our world that aren't taught the right things. Just this week, I saw something posted on Facebook. It was a video of a man who's claiming to be Jesus in Florida. He's from Puerto Rico, and he's not the first. There's many in the world. The Bible talks about that. But this guy said that Jesus came to him in 1973 and integrated himself with him, and now he's Jesus. And guess what? There's a million people plus following him. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. "But so that you may know the certainty of the things that are taught." We got to know this stuff. It's so important today. So that we are not deceived. Now, in the gospel, we see an account. It says here that Luke writes, "It's an account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." The Acts, the second book now, is all that took place since. All right? Now, the beautiful thing about Acts is it's really a never-ending story. And all the Acts of the Apostles are not recorded in this book. There are many, many things that have been done, that you are doing, and that have yet to be done by those who follow Christ. So the book of Acts is a very exciting book. It is a story of the church. And in this situation right here in the beginning of Acts, it's really an embryonic church, isn't it? A very small church. In fact, the 12 disciples are not even 12 disciples anymore, are they? They're only 11 disciples. And in the first chapter, you'll see when they choose, by God's divine intervention and leading, they choose the 12th man. Okay, Matthias is added to round it out because Judas went his way, right, to destruction. So Matthias is chosen right here in chapter 1. We're not going to look at that too closely today, but it's there for you to read. It's very important because this is the beginning of the church and all the powerful things that God's going to do through his people over time. So Matthias rounds out the 12 there. And then as you just move into Acts, you'll see that amazing things start to happen. From 11, we get 12. From the 12, we get thousands right off the bat. And then you and I, here we are today, part of the church of Christ, okay, serving the risen Savior. And it's growing still, even amongst tremendous odds in this world, trying to push it down, trying to snuff it out. Okay? It's growing. It can't be stopped. It's a God thing. It's a wonderful thing. I think the biggest thing we can understand here as we begin this study this morning is that those that are added to the church are those who believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried and put in a tomb, and that he rose again, and now he is alive, and they see him, and they know it. And he did many convincing proofs, the scripture tells us. So today I want us to think about our witness. Really, in chapter 1 of Acts, we see something here. He tells us, he gives us a purpose for our lives. How do we go and share the glory of God in the world around us? Every single one of us has that opportunity and that privilege. You know, I'm thinking of Jeff and Lisa Potts. They're just left on a vacation for this next week or so. And I don't know where they headed. I think it was off to Oregon. I'm not sure. Alaska, different place, different distance. Okay. But they know where they're going, and when they go there, because I just know who Jeff and Lisa are, they're taking the glory of Christ with them. They might share the glory of Christ in a gas station when they stop to fuel up, or with whomever they meet. But you know, that's our task in life. And I want us to realize that in this chapter, in this opening passage here, becoming a strong and powerful witness of Jesus is of utmost importance. And I know that's dawning in many hearts in this place even now. The major lesson of Acts is that the life of Christ goes on in his church. And we are his church. We're the body of Christ. The life of Christ, all the things he did, the miracles, the exciting things go on in the life of the church. There's a story by Dr. John Foster. He tells, this happened in India. He tells about an inquirer from Hinduism who came to an Indian bishop. Okay, so here's a man who is from the cult pagan practice of Hinduism. And he comes to an Indian bishop who is a Christian and serving in India to inquire about the New Testament. See, he had read the whole New Testament unaided. No one helped him read it. It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading Isaiah, and Philip had to come up alongside him because he said, "I don't even know what I read." Well, that's what's happening here. This Hindu man goes to this Indian bishop to ask about it because he's read the whole thing. And this is what he says. He says, "The story has fascinated me, and Christ has laid his spell upon my heart." Then he read on, and he felt he had entered into a new world. In the Gospels, it was Jesus, his works and his suffering. In the Acts, what the disciples did and thought and taught had taken the place that Christ had occupied previously. And this is what this Hindu man says. "Therefore," he said, "I must belong to this church that carries on the life of Christ." Now, that's a powerful thing. Now, that wasn't the witness of any man or person necessarily. I'm sure that Hindu or that Indian bishop led him on into some understandings of things and began to disciple him. But it was the word of God itself that penetrated his heart. I hope you and I hope you, along with me this morning, can say, "I am glad and I must be a part of this church that carries on the life of Christ." Because that's what we're doing if we're in Christ Jesus. It's very important. It's central to this life that we've been called to. Now, we're going to look at three lessons here in this passage as we look into chapter 1 this morning of Acts. And the first one is the importance of waiting in the Christian life. The importance of waiting, very, very important to us. The second lesson is keeping focused on God's purpose for our lives. What is the real purpose that he's called you for? You know, out of darkness into light, why did he do that? What is something that's central to your purpose in life? And we're going to see that in this opening passage. The third lesson is to live by the power of a very present God. He isn't far off, he's near. And that's the third thing we'll look at. So firstly, let's look at waiting. Now, in the passage here, and I hope you have your Bibles open to just kind of feast your eyes on it. As we're hearing, as we're listening, we want to pick up here right at verse 4 and 5. And it says this, it says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he says, do not leave Jerusalem. Now, what's the significance of Jerusalem? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of great significance in that city. It's a very important city. He didn't command the disciples or the apostles at that time to just journey forth. Get out there with the good news. I'm alive. He didn't say that at that time. He said, stay in Jerusalem. He didn't command them to go back to their particular homes throughout Galilee and Judea, set up their businesses, and live good Christian lives. He wanted them to remain in Jerusalem at that time. And the city has great significance on a lot of fronts. First, for the Jews, it was their capital of their country, their homeland, the promised land that had been through a lot, you know, because of their disobedience, and then they're coming back to God. It had great significance to the world at large, even those in the world who don't recognize it for anything. It has great significance because that's where Christ Jesus was crucified. It's where he rose again. That's where everyone in the whole world's sins were paid for. Has great significance in that way. And that's what really, for us who follow Jesus, that's where the significance comes. Jerusalem. So here's a couple things. First of all, Jerusalem is a city that really is a center. It's a center of God's desire to dwell with men. He wants to be with you. And it began in this city right here. That's where he came down and resided in the Holy Temple. The meaning and origin of the name are obscured in history, but the name of Jerusalem, and I'm going to attempt to pronounce it here as it is in the Hebrew, I believe. It's Yerushalayim. Beautiful sound. It's a beautiful city with a beautiful name. And it's a city that is essential to every Jew and you and me as Christ followers because we have been grafted in. We're part of the spiritual Israel. Don't doubt that. Don't discredit that. We are a holy people, a chosen people. That's what Paul says. And we are a people belonging to God. We're part of this community now. Was the nation of Israel, and now it's the people of God who have called on him out of a pure heart. Jerusalem is often said to be the city of peace, and it's got that meaning that's attached with it. Now, Matthew Henry wrote about Jerusalem in this way, and I'm just quoting a little bit from a commentary. It says, "The Holy Spirit must first be poured out in this holy city because Christ was to be as king upon the holy hill of Zion." It's been prophesied. It's been foretold. Jerusalem isn't just a city that just sprang up at some point because some people settled together. It's a city that was talked about in way, way back when as being central to the reign of Christ. It also is a holy city because the word of the Lord must go forth from Jerusalem, the mother church. I mean, where is it? Where else did it start, this whole idea of following Christ? Right there at Calvary, where Jesus gave his life for you and me, and where he was buried, and where he took up his life to reign eternally forever. Right there. That's the mother church, if you would, the birthplace of Christ or of Christianity and the following of his people. So there Christ was put to shame, and therefore there he will have this honor done him. And this favor is done to Jerusalem to teach us to forgive our enemies and persecutors. Now, I find that interesting in this little quote from Matthew Henry. To teach us to forgive those who sin against us, who persecute us. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right in Jerusalem, or just outside the gates of that holy hill. All right, he taught us. And then, of course, he now moves in. He's coming back to that city that rejected him. Back to that place to set up his kingdom forever. Psalm 122:6 says this, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." We ought to be people who understand the significance of Jerusalem. And I want to make a parallel, kind of a slant on this morning. The command was to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift that the Father promised. But God has so many incredible gifts for his children. The greatest is himself. And that's the promised Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he who was promised would come in only a few short days. Now we can see that. If you notice that right there, what is that? Verse 8 maybe? Yes. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." I'm backing up. Okay, help me out here. What verse says? What? Verse 8, I'm blinded on it. Yeah, okay. "But you will receive power," anyway, where it says a few short days, only in a few days. Anyway, when? It's in 5, thank you. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days," there it is, that's what I couldn't see. "In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, the thing about that is, it's first of all, his promise was coming, and it was coming in a few short days. And we're going to explore that as we walk into Acts further. But it also says something about you and I when we wait in the presence of the Lord. He will come through in every situation, in every point of need that you have. He will respond, and he will supply, and he will provide. But often, we give up too soon in the area of waiting. So that's a first lesson for us here. We can see how we need to dedicate ourselves to waiting. Even now in this meeting, perhaps some of us have our minds going 100 different places. That's so easy to do, isn't it? We're thinking about our work week. We're thinking about our trip or our vacation or something we have to work on with our children because they've been a little bit off lately or something, whatever it is. How do we learn how to wait in the presence of the Lord? William Barclay wrote, "Amidst life's surging activity, there must be time to receive." And that's why God said, or that's why God, Jesus, said to the disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that's been promised." And the surge of life's activity is huge, isn't it? It's overwhelming at times. And we must be careful and thoughtful and yield to the Lord and say, "God, give me strength, give me insight into how I can stand strong and wait in your presence against this surging tide of things that just comes against and tries to get our attention so easily." The command to stay and wait in Jerusalem could be likened to you and I perhaps staying in our prayer closets. Do we have a prayer closet? I'm not talking about a physical closet per se, although a place that's secluded where nobody interrupts when you're busy with God, that's hard to find. You know what it's like, mothers with children, hey, come on, you know. We know that's tough, but it's possible and it's necessary if we're going to wait and really receive from the Lord. There's this good old acronym, you know, PUSH, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. Stay put in God's presence. Now, I'm telling you that, I'm speaking to myself here, I even shared it with my Sunday school class this morning, just that I'm convicted more and more about the fact that my schedule, my time runs me too much. I have my daily devotion. Sometimes it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Sometimes a little longer if I can squeeze it out or if I get up early enough or whatever. But I'll tell you something. When we do that, when we fall into that mode where the calendar and our activities and others' expectations runs the show, we're missing the opportunity to get to the heart of the blessing of God for us. So it's a challenge, isn't it? It's something that we need to do, is to wait on the Lord. We have 24 hours in the day. How much time? Nobody has to shout this out. I don't know if anyone is going to want to. How much time do we dedicate to waiting on the Lord every day? Think about that. How much time? Is it 10 minutes? Is it that? Do days go by without waiting on the Lord? You know, we often relegate our prayer activities to casual prayer. The Bible does say, by the way, pray without ceasing. And, you know, that is a very excellent quality. I mean, right now, you're sitting in the pews, I'm standing here, I could be praying while I'm speaking. You know, you could be praying while you're listening. God, help me understand this. God, what did you just say? What did the word say there? How does that apply? We can ask him. We're talking to him. We get out of these walls and we start to pray and we walk and pray. But, you know, there's a part of that that sort of, it becomes a lifestyle, but it also could be just casual type prayer. Not that it's not important, not that it's not good, but it can be sort of casual. When we get quiet and be still in front of the Lord, that's where I believe we have the opportunity to hear a lot more and share the love that we have for him a lot deeper. So the question I might ask is, how do we do this? Because I don't know how to do this. That's an easy thing. We could hear that all over the place. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to be still and connect with God. I tried it once. You know, I was there for an hour, and boy, I didn't hear anything, you know. Seriously, that's the way the world speaks, and I'm sure all of us at one time or another have said that. Okay, I still say it at times. It comes around. But I'm going to say this. Give God time. Be quiet in his presence. Don't go in with an idea of how it's going to be done. Just listen. Just sing. Just read the scriptures. Just be quiet. Tell God, you know, God, I'm going to be quiet for half an hour, 20 minutes, whatever you got, and I'm going to listen, and I don't know. I just don't know what you want to tell me, God, but I'm open to what you teach me. And meditate on his scriptures and praise him and thank him. Do all those things. We know how to pray, really. We ought to say it more affirmatively. I think we've been duped into thinking we don't know how to pray. Truth is, just be with God and commune with him. And that is where it really begins. Turn to Isaiah 40. I'm going to end this lesson, this first lesson, quickly with this little verse, Isaiah chapter 40. And this is very familiar. I'm not reading the whole beautiful passage here. But in Isaiah 40, we read this in verse 31. I don't turn his pages as fast with one hand, but Here we are. It says, but those who hope, and other translation, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You know, that's a blessing. That's a promise. Wait on the Lord. Get in his face and be quiet and be still. God is good. He's going to bring the answers. He's going to teach you the things that you're going through and help you through those. So the disciples heard the command to wait, and then they asked Jesus immediately if he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. It's interesting how quickly we can lose focus. And that's really what this second lesson is about, keeping focused on the plans of God. The plan of God was for the disciples to wait on the Lord, but instantly their minds were moving on. They're thinking about conquering the Romans. Hey, God, when is it going to happen? How's it going to happen? He just asked them to wait. Now, I might be taking a little jump here. This could be, you know, but I think it's true for us. We understand what God wants us to do, but our minds sometimes just run out there, and we start looking for the solutions ourselves. What is it going to be? How is it going to be? Jesus told him it's not for them to know the times or the dates. Only the Father knows that. There are countless other examples of losing sight of God's way in the Scriptures. In the world, for that matter, in this fellowship, there's examples. We're not going to point those out. And in me, there are examples where I lose focus about what the purpose of God is, and I might, for a season of time, move somewhere, do something that isn't the best. It's not what God had in mind. I want to give you an Old Testament example, and this one happens to be just on the edge of the Promised Land when Moses is telling, you know, he's leading them still. He doesn't get to go in. The idea is hatched that we're going to send 12 spies in there to test what it's like. How do we go in and take over this land God's giving to our nation? So 12 spies are sent out. 12 spies come back. 2 say, hey, God is with us. Let's go in. It's a great land, and let's take it over. And the 10 come back and say, oh, it's a great land, all right. But did you see the people that live there? And they start just discouraging everybody about what they're supposed to do. And there's this whole conflict goes on. They start to grumble so much. You know, here it is. God wanted them to go in, of course. He commanded them. He says, go in and take possession. They don't want to because they're afraid of the people in that land. God says they will not go in now because he sees that they're a sinful nation, and he's telling them, now none of you are going to enter the Promised Land, and I'm going to wait for another generation. They say, we have sinned, now we'll go in. Moses says, don't go in, for the Lord will not go with you. But they go anyway, and they're beaten down all the way to Horeb by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. They moved outside of God's plan. They did not wait, even after they sinned against God. They could have said, God, we've sinned against you. We recognize it. And you're telling us now, don't go in. We'll do what you say. Wandering in the desert with God is far better than racing into the Promised Land on your own. Okay? Think on that a little bit. I don't know. That's an interesting thing. Wandering in the desert with God in charge, in control, is better than racing into the Promised Land. We tend to want to take on the plans of God and make them our own, shape them our way, and we risk not knowing the plans at all or receiving his power to accomplish his plan if we do not focus on him. Now, I could imagine here back in Acts as the disciples are asking the questions of them mounting a rebellion against the Romans simply because they had had enough of the tyranny. They saw that the Messiah had come, so let's help him do his job. Let's get it done, and we'll go off in all sorts of ways. But sadly, many of us have launched out on our own to do just those similar types of things or to accomplish something in the name of the Lord, but the Lord is not with us because it is not God's plan, but it's something we came up with. Jesus tells us it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but he said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, let God do his part and you do yours. Follow him and be obedient to what he's commanded us. The third lesson is about receiving this presence and his power in our hearts and lives. The surest way for you and I to get this right is to wait until God supplies the gift and the power and the promise that he has for us. So look with me in verse 5 there. It says, in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's the name, the Holy Spirit God. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. God equals power. He alone is strong. He alone is omnipotent. He is eternally strong. We can trust in him and rest in him and count on him to the end of our days. His presence in your life by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit will give you strength and cause you to stand in days of trouble. Now, it's an interesting thing I want to point out here. First of all, stay in Jerusalem until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? He's talking to his disciples before he went up in the clouds. The disciples had already received the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are probably going, what? Because I did chapter 2. Chapter 2 is when it comes. But let's look back to John chapter 20, verse 22. Very interesting here. John chapter 20 and verse 22. And I'm just going to read from 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, unless Jesus didn't accomplish what he breathed on them to do, they had already received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go deep into this right now, but the Holy Spirit was about to be poured out. Joel prophesied that in the last days, you know, my Spirit will be poured out on all people. You know, men and women will prophesy in my name, and it goes on. It's a beautiful prophecy. It's a beautiful truth that has happened. The disciples had a special meeting, and they received the Holy Spirit. But as the day of Pentecost was on a few days away, and the outpouring of the Spirit, the power was accompanied in a new way. That's just one way to look at it. I honestly don't think I can go any further right at the moment saying anything more. But I just wanted you to note that you got to keep things connected in the Scriptures to understand fully how God is moving as he gives the presence of his Holy Spirit to his disciples, and then to the greater church at large. His presence in your life by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit will give you strength and cause you to stand. I read that already. But that is the truth. We can stand up under the pressures of life and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And something we should all recognize today is that the Holy Spirit is present in all believers. If you have consecrated and given your heart to Jesus, he is within you. Some people in the world would say, maybe not. Well, we're not sure about that. You know, at some point later, you might receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit when you confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having the Holy Spirit and watching his power come out, now there's a different story, because that takes a willingness. You are willing to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Is that not true? And are you willing to let the Holy Spirit who lives within you become active in you? That takes attention, and it takes more intentionality in your life to pay attention and give God first place. The Holy Spirit in you is the source of your strength. And Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:6, very familiar verse, he said, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do you have a spirit of timidity in your life? You're not brave and courageous in some area. God is there. Wait on him. Call for his power. Seek him out. Push. Pray until it happens, till you have that courage. Do you have a spirit of weakness instead of a spirit of power? Do you have a spirit where you lack love towards someone else right now, whether it's a spouse or children or a father or mother who has done something in the past to you or someone in the community, whatever. The power of love comes from the Spirit of God and will move in us if we give it space and choose to be willing. There's a cooperation with God that takes place in that. We may have some areas in our lives where we're powerless, like maybe parenting strong-willed children. Woo-hoo. That can be a tough one, can't it? Parenting strong-willed children that are just out of control. I see parents smiling, yes. Oh, come on, Frankie's an easy one. Frankie's an easy one. I don't see him all the time, do I? We may have struggles showing kindness or love to key relationships, people in our lives. We may have, you know, be powerless over gossip or powerless over lying. We know we ought to be telling the truth, but we're not. And it sneaks out and it gets caught up and it causes destruction. Or overcoming addictions, things that we want to break down. We often live life like we are the source of power. You know, I believe that. I believe that we often live life like we are the one who has the power. Oh, if God lives in us, boom, I am all powerful. I have it all. We got to remember where it comes from. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Now, we can say that and in our minds believe that, but we need to learn how to practice it. You know, a lot of times we quote the verse, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the key word there is I can. I can do it. I can live up to what God wants me to do, and I can do it by George. I will make it happen. And we get me focused. But the truth of that verse is it's through Christ, and it's through and by the Holy Spirit. What was the verse that it was not by power or by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord? Because we have our own power, every single one of us. We could stand up. There's power in doing that. We could join together in little groups, and we could have some power to influence somebody. And we can do work at a job, or we can, keep a home. All of those things can be done in our own strength. But it is the Spirit of God who will bring you great power that will succeed in life and carry through and overcome the challenges of the old nature in us. And that you can be sure of. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Have you received the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christ follower, everyone should be nodding. Okay? Yes. Don't be wondering. It's not a trick question. But if you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, living in you to give you power, to give you truth, to give you direction. Where are you right now feeling powerless? Where are you struggling? Every single one of us has an answer to that question right now, including myself. Where are you powerless? That is what God wants you to take to Him. Wait in His presence for His promised power to be revealed, and seek Him with all your heart. Right now, I just want us to begin to reflect on this passage a little bit, and perhaps right now there's someone that just wants to make use of the waiting bench here, to wait in His presence. We can wait wherever if you're comfortable in your pew, but I'll tell you something, there is something about taking some steps to God and walking into His presence, and we're going to just have some time where we can spend moments in prayer. There's going to be a song that comes up here. The number, I believe, let's see, I got it, 458, if you want your red songbook. But there's some in this place right now who are experiencing frustration in their lives. Perhaps they're feeling overwhelmed by certain circumstances that have come upon them. And I just think we need to understand something this morning. You have all the fullness of the deity living in you in the Holy Spirit. He alone is powerful, and He alone has the answer to every single need that is represented in this place. Will you wait on Him? You know, we can set our course, we can set our plans, we can come up with the solution. But at times we find that it doesn't measure up. It falls short of accomplishing what we thought it was going to do. That doesn't happen when you wait on the Lord, when you seek Him and let Him move in our hearts and lives. So with this song here, we're just going to sing, let's just sing the verses, a couple of them together here, in a reverence.